Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I'm Dean.
I'm Diana.
And we're D&D, delivering the truth in New York State and beyond.
You stole my line.
Oh, yeah, I know. Well,
yeah, so I was thinking that I have a little bit of a cold, which I usually don't get. But maybe it's, I don't know, it could be all the spraying yesterday, because there were a lot of people that were complaining of the same type of symptoms today, and they were spraying the heck out of everywhere yesterday.
And talking about spraying, she means chemtrails. Not vapor trails, chemtrails.
Yeah, and interesting part about it is they grounded all of the airplanes in the U.S. yesterday to computer glitch. First time in history. When I was a flight attendant, we never had any computer glitches.
Right.
They had to ground all of the flights yesterday, but it didn't ground those.
Yeah,
didn't ground the spraying flights, so I guess they're special.
Yeah. Well,
or they grounded it so that they could spray the snot out of us.
Yeah, well, they don't carry passengers. They just carry tanks of whatever chemical they're going to put on us.
Yeah, they were really bad. I have a girlfriend who lives in South Carolina, and she was posting some videos on that, and they were just, I mean, they were some of the biggest I've ever seen.
So anyway, talking about the chemtrails and the spraying and the computer glitch, what happened was, I guess, a file got corrupted. They're saying it wasn't hackers. Yeah, right. Between the Russians and the Chinese, they can hack anything.
Yeah.
But it wasn't hackers. It was just a file got corrupted. So maybe it was taking kickbacks, cash kickbacks from somebody. And that caused the whole system to collapse.
Mm.
So
they were saying on the radio, well, you know, the system could just be old. I'm like, oh, come on.
Of course it's old, just like everything else in this country.
Come on. It doesn't matter. It doesn't. There's no warranting of it being grounding all of the flights.
Right.
For the entire country.
Yeah.
That's just.
Yeah, the only other time I remember everything getting grounded was right after 9/11. They were afraid of more planes crashing into things.
Yeah. Yeah, and speaking of files.
Yeah, right.
some stuff going on with old Biden.
With old Joe, yeah. You know, what is he doing, pulling a Hillary Clinton, taking paperwork home with him? He's such a hard-working guy, you know. He sleeps in the office, and then he's got to take paperwork home with him, top secret stuff, and he's so with it, he just throws it in the garage in his tool chest along with his Corvette. And he said, well, yeah, but the garage is locked, along with my Corvette.
Yeah.
So.
It'll be interesting to see if anything comes of it. Maybe nothing will come of it. I don't know.
You know, and now they're investigating the Biden crime family. You know, and poor Trump, they've been investigating. They started investigating him a year before he got elected.
Mm-hmm.
The whole 4 years, that he was in office. And now 2 years after he's office, they're still investigating him. His proctologist has found more in him than they have. And, and you know, in the Biden family, everybody knows. You know, the FBI had, you know, Hunter's laptop. You know, I support BLM, Biden Laptop Matters.
Yeah.
I
guess some of these documents were literally in his garage.
Yeah, they were, along with his Corvette. I said in his tool chest. Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, maybe it's just going to be another distraction. I don't know. It's hard to say because, you know, there's even some stuff that's going on in Congress that, you know, is kind of surprising, right?
Right, right.
So what else? There's way too much that happened this week.
Yeah, let's look here some other.
Way too much. Of course, you know, I want to talk about the jab deaths. And again, Tenpenny was right on schedule with saying that the 2-year mark it would get really bad. I guess Lisa Marie Presley rushed to the hospital today.
54 years old.
Cardiac arrest. Yeah.
54 years old. So yeah.
Not to mention the amount, numerous amount of football players, basketball players. I guess there was an Air Force offensive lineman. A lineman that was died at 21 years old.
Yeah. You know,
top prime of his life.
You know, unless you're at war, 21-year-olds don't die.
Yeah, or a car accident or something crazy like that or
right.
Some, you know, crazy, I don't know, leukemia or something. But for the most part, no. No.
Oh, and the IRS got some real bad news this week. I guess the 87,000 additional agents that they're supposed to have.
Yeah.
You know, the new House, you know, because the House of Representatives controls spending. So they're like, no. We're not hiring another 87,000 people to torment, you know, the citizens.
Yeah.
And I guess there's something out there that they want to get rid of the IRS and have a consumption tax.
Mm.
And for those of you that don't know, consumption tax is a sales tax. But I don't think it will work because, you know, the rich people, at some point, they quit buying stuff. They've got everything they want, you know, so
yeah.
They quit buying stuff, and all the rest of us can't afford anything, so I don't think a consumption tax will work. They should just go with a flat 15% tax. In the end, that's what people pay anyway, and just be done with it. And everybody, all the corporations, everybody just pays 15% tax, we'd be able to balance our budget.
Yeah.
I think it's a great news that the IRS is not going to hire all those agents. You know, I've had some really bad experiences with the IRS, just one experience, but, you know, I was on hold for 8 hours one time, and then finally they closed the offices. I talked to a couple people, and they just kept on transferring me. Then I'd be on hold for a couple hours.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, I filed amended returns after they'd seized money out of my savings account. And they said, oh, we won't accept these returns because your bill has already been paid. Well, I was trying to get my money back from them.
Yeah.
You know, the IRS, you're guilty until proven innocent.
Yeah.
It's the only part of our government.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and I never even heard from mine. Remember last year I had that issue
right.
With mine. I never even heard anything. So I wonder if that's going to come up this year when I go to do my taxes. Who knows?
Well, all I know is,
I mean,
you know,
a year and there's no answer?
Yeah, I filed my return
for nothing.
Before April 15th, and I just got my return a couple of weeks ago. So I didn't get any interest, you know.
I mean, I remember the day we used to get it the next day.
Almost,
two
yeah.
days or a week later, you know, if you had automatic deposit of it, it would be there the next day.
Right.
It's absolutely so. But COVID, you know, COVID is still the excuse for everything. So I just heard some breaking news, kind of interesting. We'll kind of talk about New York here for a little bit, even though we're delivering the truth in New York State and beyond. Because somebody got on my case like, oh, I thought you guys were about New York. I said, I've got an email. I thought you were just about New York. I said, did you read the whole thing? Because it's D&D delivering the truth in New York State and beyond, which means we do talk about other issues besides New York.
Mm-hmm.
Although New York is one of the biggest
Well, I've said for, 30 or 40 years now that New York and California are like the testing grounds. And if the Democrats can get something to work in New York and California, then they go nationwide with it next.
Yeah. So I guess the FBI raided a office building in New York's Chinatown. And supposedly suspected of being a covert outpost for China's communist regime. Or communist human trafficking, or who knows?
No, they're not coming in across the border. No, no, no. Across the southern border.
No,
no, no, no.
Not getting nothing for free.
Yeah, right, right.
All good. Yeah. So, let's see. New York. Oh my gosh.
Oh, the ban on natural gas and.
Oh yeah.
And So by 2024, no new buildings, houses, buildings, etc., will have any natural gas, propane, or oil going to it. It has to be electric. And where does electric come from, ladies and gentlemen? Come on. Most of it comes from natural gas and oil and coal.
Yeah.
So you all remember, not too long ago, within the past 10 years, when all the metro, all the city buses were getting converted over from diesel to natural gas, because natural gas is clean burning.
Mm-hmm.
And except, had the big green leaf on the side, or the big green flame on the side of the bus, is, this bus is powered by natural gas. And because it was the cleanest thing around.
Mm-hmm.
Now I guess Biden wants to ban all natural gas stoves.
Yeah.
So,
Well, what about the article that we were reading earlier about of natural gas is causing asthma in children?
Right.
It's like, are you serious right now? It couldn't have anything to do with, like, the 87 pokes that they have to have by the time they're 18 years old.
Right.
Or the chemtrails or all the chemicals in the air or...
The chemicals in the new house building construction.
Or, the Lysol that you're using or any of the other stuff. Has nothing to do with that.
Right.
Do not tell me that... I am sorry. There wasn't one case of asthma when I was a kid that I remember.
Right.
It's absolutely ridiculous. But they have to push these stupid narratives, to fit their narrative. That's what they do. They pull this stuff so that, and then people actually believe it. So, I definitely want to talk about a little bit more on that jab. I'm just trying to go back here. So, well, listen to this one. They're going to start using mRNA vaccines in livestock and companion animals.
Mm-hmm. And
so they're going to alter the genes of all the animals. Livestock, chicken, fish, which they already do. They already alter farm-raised salmon. And then you're going to eat it. And you're going to get the mRNA. One way or another, they're going to get that shit in you.
Right. So
that's absolutely ridiculous. I mean, they're vaccinating bees.
Yeah.
I mean, stop.
Yeah.
They're completely altering what God designed.
Mm-hmm.
100%. Completely altering it. And maybe we could talk about that with our guest today.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're excited about our guest. We both heard him speak before, and we'll let him talk about himself. So I just did a quick search. The first gas stove was developed on the 2nd of March, 1803.
Hey, I was pretty close. I said 1816.
Yeah, by Zachas Winsler.
Oh.
But this, along with other attempts, remained isolated experiments. James Sharp patented a gas stove in Northampton, England in 1826. So you were very close.
So we're talking 200 years here.
That the gas stove has been around.
Yeah. And I don't think there's been too many cases of asthma.
Right, directly linked to the gas stove.
Yeah, right.
I mean, the only thing these things give off is carbon monoxide. So
I guess we don't have to have carbon monoxide detectors. They're clearly if the kids are coming down with asthma, the carbon monoxide detectors that they require you to have for $50 a piece in your house, I guess they don't work.
Yeah, they must not work at all.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well,
just like a lot of people in this country. So, yeah, so that's, let's see what else I've got here in my,
Sorry, kids, I had to walk away to blow my nose.
Yeah, okay, so we talked about that.
You know, you can't announce that you have a cold or any type of runny nose anymore because people will run from you like you have the plague if you don't have your booster.
Mm-hmm.
It's your booster, man. Then you're all safe. Yeah, you're safe. So what about some of the election laws that are coming through?
Yeah.
So they want to make some law changes in Albany. Of course, they started their session a week ago, and they're already hammering the bills. There's got to be 800 bills that were released.
Mm-hmm.
I was going through some of them. I mean, I can't. Some of the wording is just so mumbo-jumbo, you know. And I swear they do that on purpose, so people just go, I don't understand it. Screw it. I'm not going to read it. But I guess reading this article that Don sent me about the elections, they want to change some things around to make it more user-friendly. They want to allow for absentee ballot drop-off locations. They're even going to allow, they're going to provide snacks and non-alcoholic beverages for people waiting in line. Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't wait in line to vote.
Mm-hmm.
Without having a beverage or a sugar-laden snack.
Well, you know, down south, Virginia, the Carolinas and stuff, they would actually drive around in buses and pick people up, and if you jumped on the bus and voted the way they told you to vote, they'd give you a pint of your favorite alcoholic beverage. And that's how they got people to vote.
So they want, let's see, they're doing voter suppression would be a criminal offense.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going through this. I didn't read through it thoroughly. So in other words, they just want to manipulate the voting system more to benefit them.
Oh, yeah, of course.
That's all.
Of course.
You know, which we already know in New York State, there's a heavy amount of cheating going on. Don't believe me? We can send you some literature on that.
Right, right.
So...
So, Pastor Earl is holding on patiently.
Yep, I see that. So, do we have anything else we want to cover? I think there was one or two more things I wanted to mention. Let me go to our Facebook page. You guys can find us on Facebook. Our website is being worked on, but D&D, Delivering the Truth in New York State and Beyond on Facebook. And we just hit 800 followers, which is great.
Right.
Which is great.
Right.
So, we appreciate everybody's support.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our ratings are high, and that's what we want. And we've got some really cool guests coming up. Oh,
yep.
So I guess Kirsten Gildebrand, she launched her re-election bid.
Yeah.
So I should probably send that to Diane.
Right,
who
Diane
was our
Taylor.
Guest, yeah, our guest last week.
Or the week before, I don't know. I don't remember.
It was last week.
Last week?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah,
and you guys can listen to all of our shows on Apple, on iHeartRadio, Freedomizer Radio, Blog Talk Radio. We're all over the place there. So you should catch that show with Diane from last week because that was an eye-opener talking about Ukraine and
the military-industrial complex and all that, yeah.
Yeah, she was a wealth of information, no doubt. No doubt. So, you know... I'm sure she probably knows that already. I probably shouldn't even have to send that to her. But, yeah. So, let's see. What else? Cost of eggs. Good God.
Oh, yeah.
And there's only one particular egg that I'll buy. I think I mentioned it at Whole Foods because it's specifically organic, but it is soy-free, right? Because most of the eggs that you're eating, they're feeding corn and soy. 90% of the corn and soy in the U.S. is genetically modified. So when those eggs, when those, you know, chickens eat that, you're eating it in their eggs. Not to mention the vaccines that they give them, too, to pump
right.
them up.
Right.
So there's
and the antibiotics and the growth hormones and all that kind of stuff.
Right. And there's one particular brand that I will buy. I can't think of the name of it off the top of my head, but it's labeled organic and soy-free. And I get them at Whole Foods. Well, today they were out of the dozen, and the dozen of those is $7.
Mm-hmm.
So they had a six-pack for $4. And that was all they had left. There were no other eggs. I think except for one package of organic pasture-raised eggs for like $11. And I'm sure that they're feeding them soy.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Oh, and then here's another headline. Biden signs law putting kill switches in cars.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, they don't like the way you're driving. You've used too many tax credits.
Or
too many
have a gas-powered car.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
They just, go on the Internet, boom, kill your car, can't do it. That's why I like my old cars. I like my old cars. No computers. They still have spark plugs.
Yeah. Well, the thing is how long are we going to be able to find the parts for?
Yeah, well, after Cash for Clunkers, that was a way of getting rid of the old cars, because they crushed them.
Yeah. So that by 2030, the gas stove, by 2030.
Yeah.
And, everybody's going, I'm just going to keep my stove. You could come into my house and get it. Well, maybe they're just going to shut the gas lines off, and then you won't be able to use it anyway.
They'll shut the gas lines off. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to bring our guest on in 1 second. I know I don't want him to hold too long, but there were some emails that I got about the governor investing $1 billion in mental health care for New York State. Well, we're all mental because we live here. We're all going to be in mental institutions just from living in New York.
Yeah, that's like a meme that I saw that, the reason that deer throw themselves in front of cars is because they live in New York State.
Right, yeah, no kidding. Well, yeah, so that's what she's doing, $1 billion in mental health care.
Yeah.
Like, really? Okay.
So, we're going to bring on Pastor Earl Wallace. He's an American patriot who served in the U.S. Army. Thank you for your service. Has been a high school English teacher, a Christian musician, a Bible conference teacher, a Veterans Disability Claims Representative, a New York statewide Veterans Program Administrator.
And we can let him
talk about all that. Pastor Earl, I've got your microphone on. Are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay,
hi.
Great.
Welcome. Thanks for being on the show. It was a pleasure to meet you a few months ago. We met him at a Divide New York meeting. Just to give you a heads up, 8 o'clock and 8:30, we have to go to a four-minute commercial to pay our sponsors. And there is a slight delay because this is a live and worldwide radio show. So when we're speaking, there is a slight delay. So just to let you know on that. So give us a little bit of rundown about who you are and what you do for the first 6 minutes before we go to our commercial, and then we'll get on to the real news.
Well, I came to Christ at the age of 19 when I was in the military. I joined when I was 17 because I needed to get away from my terrible home life, and it was a very good decision because I needed discipline. And I needed to learn to walk like a man instead of bopping around, as kids on the street tend to do. And so I met Christ in the military, and just filled my heart with love. And when I came to Christ, I felt like I came home to the way life always should have been for me. But because I was raised without a father, I started reading the Bible and realized right away that God has to be my father. And I'm just going to turn off the blower here for one moment. And maybe 6 months into my walk in the Lord, I was in a chapel before service, and the worship team was rehearsing. And they said, you ought to sing with us. And I said, I'm not going to sing with you. And they said, you ought to learn how to play the guitar. And I said, I'm not doing that either. And unbeknownst to them, when I was in junior high school, I had fainted in front of my entire school assembly in a choir, and had purposed that I was never going to speak or sing in public again. And the chaplain came in and said, "What are you guys talking about?" And they said, "We're trying to get Earl to play the guitar and sing, because he has a decent voice. We hear him, you know, from the congregation." And I said, "I'm just not going to do that." And the pastor took a guitar off the wall, like five or so of them hanging on the wall. And he said, "Here, borrow this for a couple of weeks. If you like to play, keep playing. And if not, just hang it back up. There's, you know, nothing lost." So that started me playing the guitar, following these guys around playing the guitar. And about 6 months into that, the church came to me and said, "We think God wants you." They didn't say "we think." They said, "God is calling you to be our worship leader." And so I hemmed and hawed for a few months, and finally told one of the elders that, "Look, I fainted in front of my junior high school. I can't sing in public." And to make a long story short, he said, "Have you been just telling God no, or have you been asking him what he wants you to do?" And I said, "It's obviously no, because of my past." And I since have learned that often when God calls us, like Moses, we tend to read God our crummy resume, telling him why we can't do these things, as if God did not know our crummy resume and past when he called us to do those things. So I started leading worship, and then I started writing songs. I came to America, got out of the military, started a few Christian bands, but I went to college. When I was in college, under the GI Bill, I was, a junior in college, and a little old ladies prayer group walked up to me after a church service and said, "You're going to handle this lady's case against the VA. The Lord told us at our Wednesday night prayer meeting." And so I really didn't pay too much attention to that. And I thought, if that's God, he'll do it. And I got through college. I was teaching high school English. I had 92 and 95% of my students passing standardized Regents exams in New York State, and which was unheard of. My school average was like 50. But I got a call from the Lord to lead there. And this morning I was working on editing the testimony of one of my former students who called me about 3 months ago, reintroduced herself to me and said, "You remember me?" And I said, "Yeah, I remember you." And so she said, "The first time I ever heard about Jesus Christ was in your English classroom." And she asked me, she goes, "I got a question. How were you able to do that? I know we would go sometimes into the English department, and you would have a big Bible on your bookshelf right up there with your dictionary and your other books." And I said, "Well, you know, I was teaching Shakespeare. Shakespeare quotes scripture, so I brought a King James version of the Elizabethan version of the Bible in, and just at times I would, when Shakespeare quoted scripture, I would just open up the Bible and say, 'This is where he's getting that from. This is what this is about.'" I led about maybe 11 kids to Christ the 2 years I was there, and this other woman named Tammy, she came to Christ a couple of years later, but she said the first time she heard of him was in my classroom. So anyway, I'm teaching English and feeling like I got it. And I'm having a great time, but I felt like I had to leave. I go to Bible school. God shuts down all my circumstances. I come home and do something that I said I never would have done, which was take a state exam to become a state worker, and I ended up at the New York State Division of Veterans Affairs. About now, 7 years from the date of that prophecy, 1987, I started, the prophecy was in 80, about maybe October, November of 1980. I started working for the New York State Division of Veterans Affairs July 1st, 1987. That lady and her little prayer group discovered where I was and that I was working in veteran services, filing claims for veterans. Came to my office 3 or 4 times, called me numerous times, and one of them said to me one day, "Dearie, this is not going to stop until you do what God has told you to do. This case goes back to 1954, and God wants you to solve it and to overturn it." And I'm like, "I don't know anything about it. I don't know what I'm doing." But I said, "Look, you're going to be sorry, because I'm going to file it. And I know that you told me, I'm not so sure this is God, but I'm going to file this case, and we'll all just, you know, when we get to know, will that satisfy you?" But when I got the first no, by the time I got the first no, I had begun reading and studying, and the Lord opened doors for me to network with congressmen and whatnot, and I got her records released, and I realized that the government had done something wrong to her, and they had terminated her service, and that they had taken away her compensation in 1954, inappropriately through a doctor who was not board certified. And anyway, to make a long story short, in 1994, 14 years from the date of that testimony approximately, federal government had to pay her back to 1954. She got a 40-year God check. So that kind of put me on the map with a bunch of different veteran service agencies, and I ended up getting promoted, and I ended up running eventually the New York State New York State Department of Labor Veteran Services. And we hadn't hit our federal performance standards in, well, 5, 6, 7 years. They kept changing the management information system to hide their failure or to hide the continuity of their failure. And they kept saying to people, well, we got a new MIS system, and we're just studying things, and we haven't really gotten our hands around what's going on. I just went to the IT people and to the statistics people, and I just said, just give me the numbers. I can't fix what I had also during that time, because of my every job I had, I did things that people said were impossible on those jobs. The Lord was directing me. And I was writing a book called The Three-Dimensional Leaders, Negotiating Your Mission, Resources, and Context, about how you get large groups of people to focus on the mission rather than me. Mission matters most. But I got that template, the template of the three dimensions of leadership from the book of Judges. Along the way, I was also in the Army Reserve, and along the way, because I was a Christian musician, I went and did a concert at a Christian camp one Saturday night. And about 8 days later, the director of the camp called me up and he said, would you come back and speak for a week next summer? And that started me. I hemmed and hawed about it, said no at first, but a couple months later, you know, I realized this, God has asked me to do this. I don't know why, but I do know now. But so I started. That started 15 summers of me moving my family to two or three different Bible camps and teaching the Bible to students, to senior high, junior high, for a week at a time, which was God's way of sharpening me and learning how to teach his word. And I wrote this book on leadership. I came out of a church retreat one Saturday night. And I had to go speak at a church in the next morning. And I was staying up. I got home late. I'm staying up to get my message done for the next day. And my phone rings at, I think it was almost 2:30 in the morning, strange number I did not recognize. And so I picked up the phone. It was a company in Dubai, United Arab Emirates, asking if I would design some training programs for them based upon my book. And of March the following year, this was, I think it was in November when they called, but in March the following year, they had sold some programs under my titles, and I began from 2012 through 2018 traveling to four different continents teaching the three dimensions of leadership in various programs based on that title, including
going to definitely get into that. What you just mentioned right at the end of that sentence when we come back for commercial. We have a lot of people on hold. Oh, my gosh, there's got to be 50 callers there. If anybody wants to talk, you guys will have to hit 1 to raise your hand to ask questions. But, Pastor, would you mind holding on? We're going to go to commercial performing. All right. We're going to come back, guys. D&D, Delivering the Truth in New York State and Beyond. Hang tight, guys. We'll be back in 4.
I want to tell everyone about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal. Flip-flops are the most worn shoe. Even in America, almost everyone wears cheap flip-flops during the summer, sometimes even all year long. It's because they don't want to wear shoes, but there is 60 years of social stigma to overcome. Most people think it is illegal to drive a car, go to a store, or eat in public without shoes on. The fact is, there are zero laws, health department stuff, insurance regulations, etc. about going barefoot. Not only that, it is actually safer and more healthy to go barefoot than wear most shoes that we have been wearing for the last half century. Please check out the website barefootislegal.org and check out all of our social media. Going barefoot is safe, healthy, and legal. Barefootislegal.org.
Hey, everyone. Proof here. Just wanted to ask you guys, are you guys tired of all the mask ordinances that are passing all over the place with people telling you that you're not allowed to buy and sell unless you have a piece of fabric over your face? Well, we sure are tired of it. Please check out realbarefaceislegal.org and help us get together to fight these mask ordinances. You can also find Bareface is Legal on Facebook, either as a group or a business page. Anyway, help us fight back against these stupid mask mandates. RealBarefaceIsLegal.org.
Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot is Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything. Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite nonprofit and help us fight for freedom. Thank you.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny,
a little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
I didn't know that there was beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like...
But why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce.
All right, we are back.
We're back. Snacking off.
Yeah. So,
thanks for holding and thanks for listening.
And Pastor Earl, you're still there, I think?
I'm still here.
All right.
Okay, good. If you don't mind, I'd like to read from your bio that you sent. While in 2012, while you were teaching a 3D leadership course in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, you had a couple lunches and dinners with a self-identified jihadist who advised you, you Americans are doomed because you don't know how to defend your culture. We will use every freedom against you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's something that I've been saying for years. You look at what's happening in Dearborn, Michigan. You know, between the aliens invading our country, the illegal aliens, and it is an invasion, you know. I could go back to D-Day. You know, June 6, 1944, 260,000 Allied troops invaded Europe. Well, we have that coming over a month, you know. And you look at the U.S. reproduction rate from the U.S. citizens, it's two citizens and one kid. With the Muslims, it's about 8-1. So you look at Dearborn, Michigan. The Muslims have pretty much taken over that town. It's 85% Muslim, and they're trying to pass Sharia law. They've got a congressman or two from that area they're pushing their Sharia law and stuff. You know, the only thing that's saving us is the Constitution that says that no lower government can pass anything that's contrary to the U.S. Constitution. But as they, you know, part of the problem with the illegals, they come from socialist countries and dictatorships. All of a sudden they vote, they vote for what they know. They know socialists and dictatorships. So
that's absolutely correct.
Americans are being diluted. And I think that'll lead you pretty well into your next talk, Pastor Earl.
Well, when that jihadist poked me in my chest, I realized that he's right. Because if we could defend our culture, I felt that Barack Obama would not have been our president. In 2009, I had a job to go to Iraq and help the Iraqi government establish its Federal Bureau of Veterans Affairs. And while at the training program at a military base here in the United States, they were explaining how they were going to run operations over there, and we were going to put our soldiers under the command of international forces, this being supposedly the UN. And at the time, my motto was UN stands for undermining national sovereignty everywhere. And the second chapter of the three-dimensional leader explains that people act on their values. You have to value right to be able to do right. And my second edition is going to, from there, explain that the people who founded America, America's founding generations from 1620, stepping foot on the Plymouth Rock, to 1776, right into early 1800s, most Americans were the founding generations of America consisted of Puritans who had a Ten Commandments value system. And because we have a Ten Commandments value system and our government was really built on that, there's Ten Commandments and there are 10 Bill of Rights. And each of the Bill of Rights are designed to compel people in government to treat we the people according to the Ten Commandments. The original American government speech, all original government American speech was Bible speech. It was Ten Commandments consistent. So the for instance, because we have a Ten Commandments value system, those are probably most of us listening to this call, we believe that Ten Commandment number 8 is the divine word of God, which says, thou shalt not steal. So therefore, if we were to find something, if we're in a restaurant and we find a purse or something, we're going to try to return that purse to its owner rather than look around and say, you know, shame on you, sucker, and, you know, try to get the contents of that purse into our pocket. So if you don't have a Ten Commandments value system, you are incompatible with the U.S. government. The founding generations of America from 1620 through 1776 were people who were literally fleeing the government enforcement of a non-biblical religion that calls itself Christianity. They were fleeing the government enforcement of Catholicism in Europe. And even though most Catholics are moral, they don't have that divine unction within them that comes from reading Scripture, because Catholics are taught not to read the Bible. Well, the first thing the Puritans did, who left Europe rather than being forced to worship God according to the Catholic doctrine, they invented the first educational system called the New England Primer, which actually did the alphabet according to the Bible. A was for Adam. And they had sentences like, you know, if you have to believe. And I just did a study on this based on some works that David Barton has done. And I met David Barton not too terribly long ago out in California at a convention out there. But anyway, so when that jihadist poked me in my chest, I told him, I said, look, I am going to figure this out. I'm going to figure out what America was. At that time, if you had asked me what is America, I would have said, well, it's mom and apple pie. I would have had these generalized statements. And so I began to research, you know, what was the foundation of America culture and how do you defend it? And I've come to the conclusion that you got to get the who right before you can get the do right, because the who's have got to do. And if you don't get who's in our government who have a Ten Commandments value system, if you don't have a Ten Commandments value system, you're okay with lying. You place situational ethics. And I've had I've been around this country a bit, and I've had people who have worked in Washington, D.C. at the highest circles tell me personally that there are congressmen and congresswomen that we consider to be conservatives who literally go from one room to the next telling different people different sides of the story and different and taking different positions on the issues because they don't have a Ten Commandments value system. We argue over Supreme Court justices who don't read the Bible. They're all Catholics. Someone says, well, this one speaks in tongues. Well, I'm not going to admit to it, but I've heard that in satanic, and I've had people tell me this too, that in satanic rituals, they speak in tongues. The Bible doesn't say they'll know you're a Christian by your tongues. They said they'll know you're a Christian by your love. And when they say when the Bible says love, that means the greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, which you can only do if you are a scriptural person. Otherwise, you are thinking you're loving God, but what you're doing is you're involved with a humanistic, sentimental type of love for God that may not be biblically accurate. And the image you have of God, if it's not biblically accurate, then you're not worshiping what we call the God of the Bible. And it's only people who worship the God of the Bible who have what the Puritans laid out three criteria for people who could be in politics or government. They had to be, one, Bible-believing. Number two, they had to be born again per John 3:3 through 3:16. And they had to be living under the active discipleship conviction of the Holy Spirit to live by and administer everything they do according to God's Ten Commandments. Now, as a Christian sitting in church, I was very confused because the church would say we're not under the law. And I would think, we're under the Ten Commandments law, but we're not under the ceremonial law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the ceremonial law. In the scriptures, if you commit a certain sin, you're supposed to, in the Old Testament, you're supposed to go kill a certain type of animal. And I like to help people understand how to read the Old Testament. Because my leadership book, which I was teaching in Muslim countries, is based on the leadership styles in the book of Judges. And two nights before I went over to a Muslim country for the first time, I woke up in a cold sweat thinking, this is insane. They're going to open up chapter 3, which prominently says, you know, the three dimensions of leaders, Samson, Samuel, and Deborah. And they're going to get on the phone with their jihad bros and say, this guy has got a book showing that successful judges kick Arabs out of Palestine. And they're going to get on the phone with their jihad bros, and they're going to say, they brought a fool over here, and I'm not getting out of the hotel alive. And when I got there, I was about an hour and a half into my first session, first class. I'm telling stories about my work life. And a guy raises his hand. He says, hey, Mr. Wallace, you worked in a corrupt government? I said, yeah, New York State government. And they looked around at each other and said, so have we. I said, what do you mean? They said, we work for kings. And if I don't get my numbers, I'll get my hand cut off. I thought they were kidding. And one time I got on a plane from leaving, I think, Dubai for the third or the fourth time. I got on the plane. The engine started. I went in the bathroom and I sobbed like a baby because those men and women are living in gilded enslavement. And I thought that they were kidding about the things until I witnessed it firsthand. I had a video years ago. I have it on a thumb drive upstairs. Probably shouldn't say stuff like this. I'm going to raid my house. Of a woman being beheaded in a Saudi Arabian parking lot in broad daylight.
Ooh.
She did something. She did something that violated the religion, I'm assuming. And the two busloads of soldiers, two marked police cars and two unmarked police cars, bring her to the location where there are two sword-wielding imams. And the way the older of the imams is handling that sword, this is not his first rodeo. And the way he takes off her head with one blow, these guys know what they're doing with those swords. But my point is, she did something that violated the religion, and the government forces bring her to the executioner, the religious executioner. This is what's happened. This is what happened. If you read my booklet, the Bible is the source of America's inalienable rights, which actually I handed a bunch of them out. I think I handed like maybe 45 or 50 of them out, if not more, at the convention where we both were in September. And,
right.
It mentions historical members of the body of Christ. See, as Christians, we tend to be detached from the historical body of Christ. People in the Old Testament are part of the historical body of Christ. To help us understand the Old Testament, you think of it as the processes of the principles that are explained in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see Adam sin. We see Adam clothe himself with fig leaves. We see God clothe Adam with a better substance, a better covering of animal skin. And we say, well, gee, where'd the animal come from? And then in Hebrews, in the New Testament, we read the principle, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. God sacrificed the animal for the sin. Jesus Christ is going to become the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. The Old Testament illustrates the processes the processes in the Old Testament illustrate the principles of the New Testament. Now, there are processes and principles in both. But one way to understand the Old Testament is to understand it that way and put your name in place of any person within the Old Testament, because if you do what they did, both positive and negative, we're going to get what they got. The church has made a mistake by saying we're not under the law. They don't distinguish that we're not under the ceremonial law, which Christ fulfilled through his being born of a virgin, living a miraculous, sinless life, number two. Number three, dying a substitutionary death. Number four, being bodily resurrected. And number five, being seated at the right hand of God. All the ceremonies in the Old Testament illustrate some aspects of the Christology. And I think it's in Leviticus 14 or 15 where in the early part of Luke, Jesus tells the lepers, go show yourself to the priest. And what the priest would have done is they would have put the leper through an eight-day ceremony, which involves taking two birds. You kill one bird under running or living water, and you mix that little bird's blood with the water. We're washed by the water of the word and washed by his blood. And the first thing you do is you take a hyssop branch, which is a symbol of the cross, and you tie a red thread around it, which is a symbol of more blood. And you ceremoniously dip the hyssop branch into the blood and water mixture, and you ceremoniously sprinkle the second bird with that blood, and then you release it into the wilderness. The second bird is resurrected through the blood. Well, as the priests are putting, in the New Testament, are putting people through this ceremony, which and the lepers are saying, Christ healed me, Christ healed me. We read in Acts 7:1, many priests believed. I believe it's Acts 7:1. It might be Acts 6:35. But many priests believed because they got it. When Jesus was resurrected, they're like, oh, my gosh, that's what these people are talking about. So many priests, all the original Christians were all Jewish people. And they had to learn Christ from the Old Testament. Well, I was raised in a town that had where I had some Jewish friends, and so I would talk to their fathers. And when I got out of the military, I'd come back and talk to their dads, and I would talk to them about Isaiah, and try to lead people to Christ through the Old Testament. The Lord had me then, always trying to figure out how is Christ manifested in the Old Testament. When I started teaching those Christian camps, I started teaching the Gospels. John particularly, then I started teaching the book of Genesis, and Genesis became my specialty. And so we get to the Puritans, and they come to America free from the government control in Europe. And they ask God. Francis Schaeffer wonderfully illustrates this in his book, How Shall We Then Live? they say, "How God, how shall we then live?" And the result of a separation of church and state, America was not founded on the concept of separation of church and state. That phrase does not appear in Scripture, and you can't just, it's not in the American Constitution. As a matter of fact, Scripture is contrary to that statement, because God hasn't separated himself from anything. God, the Bible says God will judge the nations. It would be categorically unfair of God to judge something from which he has separated himself. Now, when he judges you, he may remove the awareness of his presence. He may turn you over to evil people. He may sell you to Jabin, as it says in the book of Judges. Israel sinned, and God did these things. He turned you over to an enemy, which is what's happened in America. In 1954, faith and worshipers within the IRS, chief of which were within our government, chief of which was Lyndon Baines Johnson. They call the separation of church and state 501c3 policy the Johnson Amendment, as trying to give the illusion, the color of law, that there was a constitutional convention or a convention of the states, and 35 of the states, according to our Constitution, made a constitutional amendment. 35 state legislatures agreed to make a constitutional amendment that we were going to separate God from the state, and they developed this 501c3 policy, when in fact the truth is that Lyndon Baines Johnson added four words to the IRS code, and he created what's called the 501c3. Now, if you go get IRS publication 1828, it says at first in the watermarks of the watermark of the back of the front cover, all churches have an automatic tax exemption based upon the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, laws passed by Congress. And a church is something that meets once a week, at least once a week, for a church service, includes Bible study, prayer. It may meet another time a week for another Bible study. It tries to teach youth, It may do some charity work, but that's not necessary. It's not necessary for a church to be out feeding the poor, to be a church according to our First Amendment standards. Now, while I'm on the First Amendment, I hope I'm not jumping around too much here, but if you think of the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, there's no separation of church and state in it. The First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution conjoins five inseparable activities. Friend of mine is Martine, if you're listening, I got it. Five inseparable activities that make up the First Amendment. If you take away any of them, you are destroying the basis of our Constitution. Those five activities are freedom of religion. Number two, freedom of speech. Number three, freedom of the press. Number four, the freedom to assemble. And number five, the freedom to redress the government for grievances. Now, why would the Puritans put freedom of religion first? Well, that's because biblical Christianity, the only religion they practiced, and they literally wrote against all the others, they called Catholicism popery, and they called Islam Mohammedism. If I apply the values of Mohammedism or Islam to civics, I end up with a Sharia law country. In a grocery store now, maybe about 10 weeks ago, and I was surrounded by some women in burqas and other people, and I just turned to the group and said, Islam is incompatible with the U.S. Constitution, and people gasped and thought maybe I'm being a horrible person, but I said, and finally someone had the courage to say, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Well, for instance, there's no man outside this store with a club going to hit any woman in the head who's not wearing the hijab, the burqa." And that's all I said. I said, "You can wear it. We're a free country. You can. We also will not force people to go out in the street and bow down five times a day and say repeat five prayers." And I've had many Muslim men overseas, Arab men, tell me that I only go and do it, Wallace, because I don't want my hand cut off. And in the First Amendment, biblical Christianity is the religion that our church, that our America is founded upon. If you apply the values of Catholicism to civics, you end up in a dictatorship, because the Pope is a model for all dictatorships. You have one man at the top that can proclaim heaven and hell. He tells you not to read the Bible. It's a religion of elitism. First, they did the thing in Latin, which only a few people can understand. If you go and watch a documentary on John Wycliffe, John Huss, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, Calvin's, John Calvin, they'll tell you that most of the priests don't even read Latin. They're just muttering phrases. And the reason they wanted it in Latin is because if you really analyze what they're saying, you would see how demonic it is. You can't transubstantiate. The Bible says you can't bring Christ down. Anyway, the biblical Christianity, the only religion the founding fathers practiced, if you apply those values to civics, you end up with the Declaration of Independence, which says all men are created equal. All men are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Those inalienable rights are enumerated. Ten Commandments 1 through 4 says that we have the right to worship God publicly the way the Bible says he wants to be worshipped, which is why America's historical buildings, monuments, have Bible verses and symbols carved into them by architectural design, including on our Supreme Court. We have a Ten Commandment number 5 right to have honor within our family and to have the government honor our family rights, providing we don't use that freedom to violate Ten Commandments 6 through 10 against our family. Ten Commandment 6 says, thou shalt not murder. Ten Commandment 7 says, thou shalt not sexually molest or confuse. Ten Commandment 7 also says we have the right to self-identify as the males and females that God made us, because he made them male and female. It's the purpose of sex in Scripture. Ten Commandment number 8 says that we have the right not to be stolen from. Ten Commandment number 9 says we have the right not to be lied to or about. And the media needs to really pay attention to this, because they will be standing before God because of it. And Ten Commandment number 10 says we have a right for evil people not to seize government power and deny us to access and to work out God's will for our four P's: our persons, our people, positions, and our possessions. Now, biblical Christianity is supposed to be the guide for how we administer freedom of speech, which is the second activity in the First Amendment. How do I know what's appropriate speech? The Bible tells me so. How do I know what is inappropriate speech? The Bible tells me so. It violates the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
The Founding Fathers said that we have freedom of the press because the press, which was exemplified by Thomas Jefferson, who printed all of George Whitefield's materials that participated or led to the First Great Awakening of America. So they want to say that Jefferson and Franklin are the least two of believing of the Founding Fathers. They're lying about those two men. They always say of the Jeffersonian Bible, oh, he tore the miracles out of the Bible. Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States. And as president, he was, within our country, we have a bunch of other countries called Indian nations. And the Indian Kasakit chief, the head of that nation, asked Thomas Jefferson to help him help his people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Thomas Jefferson, who had a farm accident, and in those days it wasn't a competition to see how disabled you are. Nobody wanted to be a victim. You just kind of drove on with whatever disabilities you have. So Thomas Jefferson, who could not really write well, Dolly Madison was his scribe, his secretary. He tore pages. He bought multiple Bibles, tore pages out of them, pasted them together, and sent them off to a printer to make a synoptic gospel, a simplified gospel for the Kasakic Indians to understand. And they lie and say that he tore up the Bible. Anyway, the freedom of the press. The press should be reporting as criminal behavior that which the Bible calls public sin. We don't want to run around and look in your windows. That'll be between you and God. And trust me, it is going to be between you and God. But if you kidnap someone, or if you want to sexually abuse someone against their will, it becomes public business. Do what you want to do between two consenting adults. But if you put it out in the street, you're making it public. And if it's public, I am going to advocate for the Ten Commandments enforcement of behavior in public. Freedom of the press. The press should be reporting as criminal behavior that which the Bible calls public sin, and the press should be reporting as criminal behavior, as the things that are praiseworthy or noteworthy. Let me rephrase it. The press should be reporting as noteworthy the things that the Bible calls praiseworthy. The reason the Founding Fathers gave us the fourth activity, inseparable activity in the First Amendment, which is freedom to assemble, is because the Founding Fathers literally said that if we cannot convince Americans to have Bible studies, prayer groups, accountability groups, before they go to work in the morning, during their lunch breaks, and in the evenings when they get home from work, they'll never know upon what their freedom is based, because the Bible is all about politics. It's all about national sovereignty. It's all about do these things and God will let you stay in your land. You don't do these things, God will bring other people into your land that'll harass you, that'll abuse you. Of course, they're not going to get blessed either. They're going to be cursed by God too for violating his commandments. But God always uses man's sword of judgment against man. So when Israel sins, when the Isaacs sin, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're the people of the Jewish people through whom the Messiah comes forth. All through Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. When those people thumb their nose at God and violate Ten Commandments number 1 and 2, which are the most important of the two commandments, God unleashes the Ishmaelites, the child of the flesh, against them. He uses them as Israel's sword of judgment. Anyway, the reason the Founding Fathers told us, gave us the ability to redress government, they literally were saying, if your government violates the Ten Commandments against we the people, mash yourselves together and drag your government onto a godly path. Do we need to take a break?
Yeah, we do.
Are you still there?
Yeah.
We were muting.
The phone goes dark, and we didn't know if we were muted or not muted.
Yeah.
Yeah, we do need to take a break.
Yeah, you have some awesome, awesome points here. I mean, just spot on. I'm loving this.
Yeah.
Loving it.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah.
Me too.
So we're going to go to commercial. We'll be back in 4 minutes. Thanks for listening in. Again, if anybody wants to speak or raise their hand, hit 1. That way you can ask Pastor Earl the question. We're going to have time for that at the end. So, D&D, Delivering the Truth in New York State and Beyond, in 4 minutes. We'll be back, guys.
Hold on a second. There's a lot of people on the switchboard, and you guys are listening. Like Diana said, if you want to say something, just press 1, and a little hand will come up next to your phone number, and we'll be able to give you the microphone.
Yeah. Okay. So we'll be back in 4. Hang tight, all.
Hello to all you filth bags and something duckers that are looking for employment. We're hiring 87,000 new IRS agents. Are you able to knock on doors and demand to see people's tax returns? We need people who are willing to handle firearms. You need to be the government's new army. Your job will consist of number not grades of people who work as waitresses and did not report all their cash tips. Or maybe they had a yard sale and did not report income. You might need to shoot someone dead who is refusing to cooperate. Or you may have to deal with some childrens. That part is for me. You might need to enforce your will on people by any means necessary to force those 99% dolts and nincompoops to give over all their property to the 1%. If they say they voted for Trump, you kick them in the kumquats. Look, almost 75 million Americans voted for Trump. Another 12 million voted for other candidates. There is another 40 million that voted for Brandon and said something mean about him on Spybook. We need to teach those political enemies that we mean business as we turn America into a third world hellhole for all. If you vote Democrat, we will be coming for you eventually. But for now we are starting our training and first order of work with bringing those right and center wing extremists to those FEMA camps that do not exist. So who wants to work for the IRS? Just go to their website and then we will put you in basic training. Once you prove to us you can handle a firearm and threaten Trump supporters hardcore enough, we will place you on those mean streets and help us confiscate property on all those fuss budgets that did not complete a perfect error-free annual taxation form. Good luck to all you applicants. And good luck all you dolts and something that cares who will let us get away with it.
The following message is sponsored by Truth. Are you or someone you know suffering from sheepalism? Sheepalism is a debilitating disorder which affects a person's entire worldview and is characterized by ignorance, denial, abandonment of basic morals and values. An unwillingness to think critically about things read or heard by mainstream media is a strong sign that you have been affected. Fortunately, sheepalism is treatable in many cases. Treatment may include, but is not limited to, training to help the patient understand that truth is being intentionally withheld. Help in understanding that assumptions and speculations do not qualify as evidence for truth. Living with sheepalism is frustrating. Thankfully, there's hope for those suffering this debilitating condition. If you or someone you know is dealing with sheepalism, please contact your local Truth Movement for treatment. They're standing by to help you now, and remember, you're not alone. Side effects of treatment may or may not include shortness of breath, migraines, anaphylactic shock, and a worst scenario heart attack. See your support specialist for details.
This is real, y'all. This is real. This is really happening. This is real, y'all.
Y'all, this is for real, y'all. This is for real. This is for real. This is Brooklyn, y'all. Family, y'all take it serious. Y'all take this thing real serious, y'all. This is for real. This is for real, y'all. This is for real. This is real. This is right here in Brooklyn. This is right at Brooklyn Hospital. Y'all, this is for real. They putting the bodies in 18-wheeler, y'all. Please stay inside. This is for real. This is no joke, y'all. This is for real.
I don't know. You know me. I'm the skeptical sort, so I wasn't convinced the first 47 times that we were assured that this was real, but the 48th is what did it for me.
Okay, we are back.
We're back.
So,
Back and live.
So, Pastor Earl, I've been saying for 20 or 30 years that, you know, people talk about the miracle of the United States, and I think personally it truly was a miracle of God. You know, that the founding fathers, you know, not only did they all live during the same time period in history, but they also lived in relatively close proximity to each other where they could collaborate and form our country and, you know, and make the great country that we've got today.
Mm-hmm.
And let me remind the people, we've got a lot of callers on the switchboard. And not a single one of them has their hand up, so I guess they're just listening to you.
Yeah, that's fine. That's good. So, Pastor, just so that you know, we have about 10 minutes left before we have to wrap up and for the night. So,
okay.
So, let me ask you a question. Since we're talking about
sure.
the Ten Commandments and the Bible, what do you think, or how do you think we could bring back, you know, these guidelines, for a better word, I guess. How do you think we can bring this back into society? You know, I feel like we've lost touch with it.
We lost freedom of speech in 1964 when the Catholics on the Supreme Court and the Kabbalah Jews, Kabbalah Judaism is a non-biblical, non-Torah form of Judaism, just like Catholicism is a non-biblical form of Christianity. Both will use biblical language to make you think that it's Judaism and Christianity, but it violates the Ten Commandments. They both violate Ten Commandments number one and two, and those are the two most important commandments. We lost freedom of speech in 1964 when they took the Bible out of our schools. We will not have freedom of speech back until we get the Bible back in schools. I don't even care if an atheist teacher says, well, I'll mishandle the Bible. I dare you. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, my word never returns void. I want it up on the classrooms. I want it on the blackboards. I want it on billboards. I want it in the schools, and it should be curriculum. And I don't even care if atheists teach it and say, well, there's nothing in here that's true. But you got to teach it. You got to read John 3:16. You got to read Genesis 1:1. You got to read in the beginning, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that word will get into kids. And the Founding Fathers literally said, I just did a study on this, that if children do not read the Bible at the earliest ages, it is less likely that they will read it as adults. And
mm-hmm.
The first time I heard the Ten Commandments in my life was from a third grade school teacher, and she was a Christian. And I had a fourth grade school teacher who I looked back and realized that they were Christians. They were trying to lead us to Christ. And I remember the first time she read the Ten Commandments to us, I looked around the room and I said, that means everybody here has the right not to be murdered, not to be stolen from. I was a sinful little creep of a kid. I used to read the dictionary just to figure out how to insult my friends and the people that were, you know, opposing my friend. And so I was just a little twerp. I was a sinner. But I knew that much, and there were certain things that I did not do throughout my life. I did not have sex in high school because of those commandments. I was a crummy kid, but I thought, I'm not going to do that. I just don't want to do it. I felt there was something very wrong with it, and I did not have sex in high school. So we need those commandments back in the purview. Now, the reason the Founding Fathers, this is for the Bible-believing church. The reason the Founding Fathers put in the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, they conjoined both freedom of religion, that being biblical Christianity, and freedom of speech, is because you need both to effectively fulfill and efficiently fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. For the church to have walked away from that First Amendment, I used to teach, and I still do at times, that the Founding Fathers gave the church the First Amendment position, and we've in public, it's for public. All these things are going to be done in public. We're not supposed to be just practicing Christianity in church. The Bible says, hang these things on your doorposts. Hide them around your fence posts, these commandments. So God has always meant for his biblical commands to be public and for people to administer society in a public way according to his laws. And if we don't, we violate Ten Commandments number 1 and 2, and so we worship something else. We don't fulfill our obligations before God. He judges our society. The history of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that God overthrows the nations because of idol worship. And what we have done in America, we taught the rest of the world this poor form of Christianity, oh, we take one of the other commandments and say it's the worst. No. You violate, in Scripture, you violate Ten Commandments number 1 and 2, you abuse sex, you abuse women, and then you murder children. And then you get into homosexuality, which is really a violation of Ten Commandment number 7. God's in there. There is something that's so fundamentally, there's something about homosexuality that so fundamentally violates God's plan for man and women, for society, the family being the building block, the fundamental block of the foundation stone of society. There's something about homosexuality that so violates God's plan that when you institutionalize it, when you have people in Congress saying amen and a women, and we're gonna legalize marriage, even if done by both houses, majority votes of both houses of these legislatures, God comes down and blows the place up himself as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. And America's blowing up right now.
Oh, yeah. Not to mention the transgenderism push.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right. But, Pastor Earl, we've got a couple people with their hands up here, so I'm going to put them on. The first one, the phone number ends with 0412. Are you there, caller?
Yeah, you're live.
Yeah, I'm here. I was just curious if you have a website that's available.
Yes, it's Liberty Christian Fellowship Church. It is Liberty, C as in Fellowship, F as in Church, .org. LibertyCF.org. You also can type LibertyCFChurch.org. Both will point to the same website. And you'll see information there about applying the Bible to civics. I have a Facebook page called Apply the Bible to Civics. And we also have a Facebook page, Liberty Christian Fellowship. Hey, yeah, I was at a pastor's conference about 7 years ago teaching some of these things to the pastors. I wasn't officially on the podium, but people found out what I was talking about, and I went from lunch table to breakfast table, people saying, today you're going to have breakfast with this group of pastors and explain to them. And so the pastors came to me the second day of the conference, and they said, you know, YouTube is taking down your sermons. I'm like, what? I didn't know what censorship was in those days. And, they took down some of our Genesis series. They took down most of our Revelation series. But you go to libertycfchurch.org. And on the homepage, go to resources, and then under resources, I encourage you to listen to some of my music. The first song is called Choosing Life, which is a really cool pro-life song about a young lady who gets pregnant, and everybody's trying to convince her to get an abortion, but she chooses life. You can go to sermons and sermon videos. Now, if you like what I'm saying, you want to learn what I call the application of the Bible to every aspect of life, including civics. We teach the Bible line by line, book by book. and we keep it up. We keep it on the level of application. We don't spend a whole lot of time, you know, trying to impress you with all the cool things we study, because they're cool to scholars. They're not cool to the average person. But we try not to bore you with the things that excite us. We try to keep this on the level of application, and it's contemporary. I mean, all these scriptures apply to what's going on today. They apply to our lives as Christians today. When you go to our sermon videos, you will see something called LOBOC in red, LOBOC. And that stands for Liberty Off-Site Body of Christ Communities. Get 5 or 6, 12 of your friends, whatever, in a living room and say to them, don't fight with your church about politics. Just say, hey, let's just do a Bible study. And just go to our Bible study, our sermons, really. And you'll see on the screen, we stand beside the screen as we're talking, and you'll see blanks and blue words, and you can download the LOBOC notes, the first 2 pages of which are the handouts. And literally, a couple weeks ago, I had 20 pages of background notes for the facilitator who might want to answer more questions. We encourage you to stop that video as people are filling in the blanks, and which will be the blue words on the screen. Those are the words that key you into what you fill on in your blanks. It's a free country. Fill in anything you want. The blue words are just what we would use and recommend you use. But anyway, and then stop the video as often as you want to answer people's questions. Look up scriptures on your own. Someone may say, hey, that reminds me of this scripture or that scripture. Take your time and look up those scriptures. Take 3 weeks if you need to and get through one of those messages, one of those 35, 40-minute messages. And let your people talk about the application of the Bible to every aspect of life, including civics. If we can get people to think God's thoughts this way around our country, we will begin to get enough who's, some of whom will get into politics, because you got to get the who right to get the do right. You're not going to get people who believe in separation of church and state to administer our government. If our laws are based, a Jesuit told me this, a guy who left the Jesuits told me this like 50 years ago, 40 years ago. He said, Wallace, do we read the Bible? I said, you're supposed to. He goes, see, I'm asking you a yes or no question and you're wishing. I said, okay, you don't read the Bible by your own admission. And he goes, are your laws based on the Bible? I said, yes. He goes, okay, how do you expect us to minister laws based on a book that we don't read? I said, I'm telling you, you're making a mistake by not reading the Bible. He goes, we're Jesuits. We don't make mistakes. We have successfully found a way to use Jesus to destroy Jesus. We're going to bring America under the domination of the Pope. And if you read the Founding Fathers, they did not want Catholics in government for that very reason. They said the Vatican's a foreign nation. You have Catholics in government, a foreign nation will run your country, a foreign nation called the Vatican. Now,
okay,
I don't want to be
Pastor,
too stealthy.
We got a couple more minutes. There's a couple more callers. Right now, I made the number 3393 live. Are you there, caller?
I'm here. Hi, Earl. This is a longtime friend, Nancy. I want
Hi, Nancy.
To bring hi. We were back together at FBC. I want to bring some of your material into my team meetings at work. And the reason is we had a discussion, and we have a lot of foreign people working in our department now, one from Russia, one from Nigeria. I was surprised when we were talking about certain things in the world, how the viewpoints of the American employees versus the ones, you know, foreign employees, they were reversed from what I thought they would be. So I want to know if you have some material that I can bring in that will awaken them to, of course, the truth. And I'll say shortly, the one was around Bill Gates and his scenario. The Americans understood, where the others were like, oh, this is the greatest thing. I was a little amazed at the reversal of what I thought it should be. So any materials you have that I could share in the workplace, I would love to talk to you about it. So
sure.
It was
well,
a little reversed.
We have a booklet. If you call 518-544-7744, or is it 524? Let me make sure I'm doing that right. Let's do this. February, I'm doing all this off the top of my head. Okay, 518-545-7744. That's, if you call that number and request our booklet, there's a booklet called The Bible is the Source of America's Inalienable Rights that discusses almost everything I spoke about tonight. It's a booklet. You can read it in 15 minutes. And it will help people understand that the foundation of the American government is a Ten Commandments value system. Is that the kind of material you're looking for?
Okay, so I'm bringing live real quick.
Yeah, we have about 1 minute left, so we'd like to take the last two questions if possible. 3554.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I can't. Hello?
Yeah, 3554.
I'm still here. Hello?
Live.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Hello?
Hello?
Can Maybe you hear we me? Should go to another caller.
Yeah, we hear you.
Oh, you hear me?
Yep.
Yes, we hear you.
Okay. Yeah, I was just wondering, was y'all talking about reaching out to, you know, to the ones that need to hear about God, like the sinners, instead of putting all of our attention on the so-called saints? Is that what we're talking about? Like, I'm saying, are you talking about
both and
trying to reach? Huh?
It's both an and. We never needlessly, this is three-dimensional leadership talking now, we never needlessly enslave ourselves to the either or. I have found that in any country, nobody on four continents ever argues with the Ten Commandments, because you're teaching them how to identify themselves as sinners. Because everybody breaks the Ten Commandments. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. So that message resonates with both sinners and saints, in my opinion. And saints are sinners who are saved by grace. Who are
okay.
Under the active discipleship conviction to when we're discipled by the Holy Spirit, he narrows our walk to keep the Ten Commandments.
All
okay,
right.
So we have about 30 seconds left if you want to unmute that last caller, 8074. 30 seconds, we're going to get cut off if you can make your question.
Okay, so the quick question is this for Pastor Wells. I'm calling from New York City. Number one, I want to thank you very much for equipping or having the material to be able to equip believers to be able to approach people in the workplace and schools and things like that. So my question pretty much goes out to parents or people who are trying to bring the Bible back into schools. I know here in the city we have tried to get Good News Clubs into our public schools for about 10 years, and even with all the public schools that we have in New York City, we've only been able to get into two. What would you suggest as your number one thing for people who want to be activists in this way, to parents and people who have to deal with their school system, especially a large school system like this here in New York? How do
okay,
we advocate for bringing Bibles?
We're going to have to cut it off. We're going to get cut off. So D&D, Delivering the Truth in New York State and Beyond, Pastor Earl, if you could email us that question, that would be great, the answer to that question. We'll be sure that we get it up on your Facebook page. Good night. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. D&D, Delivering the Truth in New York State and Beyond. Great, absolutely great show, great episode. Thank you.